Good morning. December 1, how about that? Huh? Want to, couple announcements, just real quick. One is, I want to mention a need in our church family here. I think many of you, if not most of you, know Tom Giangregorio fell off the ladder and broke both of his ankles. And so he's laid up for a while. And there's a need for a couple of skilled men like myself. Stop. To build a ramp. We need a ramp built at their house. Dawn, right here, Dawn, raise your hand, helps Anne Marie quite a bit with some of the taking care of needs for Tom. So we're going to coordinate that through Dawn. If you can help with that particular task in building a ramp at their home, they live here in Plainfield, check with Dawn and work out the time and other details of serving that family in that way. We can do that. Amen? So, secondly, next Sunday at this hour, our missionaries, the Davises, Steve and Mary Davis, I don't know how many of their family, now they're marrying off some of their kids at this time, but they have a good-sized family. I don't know how many of the kids are going to be here with them, but anyhow, they're going to be here. And our missionary family oftentimes is coming for a weekend, and then they're having to run somewhere else, and they almost look forward to getting back to the mission field to get a break, if you know what I mean, because they're trying to visit people, visit family, visit churches. So I want to ask you this morning, when they come, how will you encourage, or how might you be able to serve the Davis family? Make sure that you speak to them. How can you be praying for them? He's going to be speaking in the 9 a.m. hour. Our desire always is when they come, present the work, present the ministry to us, how we can be praying for them, but also how can you personally minister to that couple? Be thinking about that this week, because we want our missionaries to come to our church and be refreshed, having been with us and encouraged being here. Can you say amen to that? So just a reminder concerning the Davises. One other way for us to get to Romans 7, take your Bible and turn there this morning. We have our seven grandsons in South America, as you know, and the boys in the house that has been provided for them, they have their own bathroom or two for the boys. Well, one bathroom this past week or so was plumbing is all clogged up and everything, and they couldn't get that fixed, had to have somebody come in and work on it. And one of the particular boys, I think this is one of the younger boys, after being in trouble already a couple of times that day and receiving two spankings, he came up and confessed that he was the one that plugged up the toilet. Now, I don't know what he put in there, and I don't want to know, but he confessed that he was the one who plugged it all up, and I don't know if he got a third spanking or not, but anyhow, he asked if he could pray, and Mom said, yeah, I think it'd be good if you would pray, and he prayed this prayer: I am the worst of sinners, and I do stupid stuff. Please, Lord, help me to stop doing stupid stuff. We are in the chapter of why do we do stupid stuff. Amen? Romans 7. Turn there. If you're not there already, let me lead. We're going to get out of that chapter today and introduce, get our feet wet just a little bit in Romans 8. And that would remind us then, while I'm just going to get us started in Romans 8 today, we won't be back in it till, let's see, next Sunday we have the Davises. The following Sunday would be the 15th, am I correct? 15th, we have our special service, 9:30 a.m. You're going to be here. So the next week would be that's what I'm back on, okay? So we're just going to start in Romans 8, and then I won't be able to finish that, but I hope it's still been a beneficial study that we've had together in these chapters together. We've been studying this doctrine of the believer's growth and change and our desire to stop doing stupid stuff. So bow in prayer with me. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the season. Thank you for the focus. Aid us as a church family, even with our Advent study that we have, to keep the main focus, not just in a season, but we know the need for help to maintain that wonder of Christ coming, the wonder of God becoming flesh, and even the one who was fully man, fully God, to take the cross on the behalf of sinners like us. So we give you thanks for that this day. And in our thanks, we want to respond with growth and righteousness, this section that we're in, of righteousness lived, this newness of life. So as we work our way out of this chapter 7 this morning and continue in our pilgrimage of sanctification, have your good and perfect will in our hearts for your glory. In Christ's name, together we pray, and everyone said, all right, doctrine of growth and change, newness of life, chapter 6. So, this is the will of God for us, right? Right there from 1 Thessalonians. For this is the will of God, your what? Everybody say it, your what? And sanctification is a 25-cent word for what? Becoming more like Jesus Christ and our growth in personal holiness. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself in all your behavior, all your manner of life. We shall be holy. We are called to be holy. We shall be holy, for he is holy and called to be holy people in the present tense. And so in this sanctification, Boy says it's this process. We're in a process. You, the Word, the Spirit of God, coming increasingly to see how sinful we are, so that we will depend constantly upon Christ. And that's not easy. The Christian life is a what? A warfare within and against our inherently sinful natures, as well as a warfare without, against external forces, flesh, the devil, the world. Is an extremely important that we see this and understand this truth. So when we talk about the believer's struggle, we're going to read the text again. Remember, Ephesians 6 says, strong of the Lord, strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you would be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, there it is again, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It is a spiritual struggle, is it not? Philippians 3 in the ESV talks about straining forward. Paul's talking about his goal of Christ-likeness. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward, what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And remember that 2 Corinthians 10, walk in the flesh. We're in the flesh, but we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our, there it is again, our warfare are not the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Did you sense the warfare this week? Probably did, one way or another, right? It's a reality of the Christian life. So, Romans 7, let me read it. I want to just review again 15 through 23 just by reading it. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. I'm in verse 15. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, for I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want, I agree with the law, confessing the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, this propensity towards sin. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle, that is the law, that is the truth, that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. So I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Law is good, but I see a different law in the member of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members, in my flesh. The reality of the old man, as someone has well said, he is dead, but he doesn't know it yet. Amen? And we have the new man in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so this text is the testimony. Remember, he's using first person, talk about himself. This is the testimony of the godly apostle Paul as a mature and faithful servant of Christ. And he's conveying to you his own, that is, the reality of his own as a believer, the reality of his indwelling sin based upon this functioning sin nature described as the flesh, which possesses an ever-present strong propensity away from God. Remember, he said again in verse 23, waging war within. Now, J.I. Packer, how many have heard of J.I. Packer? His stuff is definitely worth reading. He says, in light of this, down through verse 23, in light of this, we should be alert to basic spiritual realities. And I'm going to give those realities that he conveys in one of his books for us in light of this text. Review for us. When God called us to be Christian people, he called us to a lifetime of struggle against sin. Bingo. Everything we've been saying, right? God calls us to the reality of this new life in Christ. So Boyce says, the starting place for achieving spiritual realism is to recognize that we are called to a constant spiritual warfare in this life, and that this warfare is not easy, since it is against the sin that resides in us. Even as converted men and women, realism calls for rigorous preparation, constant alertness, dogged determination, and moment by moment trust in him who alone can give us the victory. Want to say amen to that? Yeah. Be ready, alert, in the word, by the Spirit, and persevering. And, you know, somebody asked me recently, I want you to take your Bible and turn with me over to 1 Timothy, first chapter of 1 Timothy. Somebody asked me, it's been a little while back, but they said, based upon the reality of Romans 7 and based upon the sin nature, based upon the war that goes on in our hearts, 1 Timothy chapter 1, this person said, well, can I ever have a pure motive for anything I ever do? You ever thought that? Said, can I ever have a right motive, a right intent? Can it ever be right in what I'm seeking to do? Because here I do a good thing, but oftentimes I have a selfish motive in doing this. I want to serve others, but oftentimes I'm struggling with the fact of I serving others to build up myself or whatever else. So there's that struggle. So can I ever have a pure motive? And I think we can. I don't think it's easy based upon what we're studying, but I think we can. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So I would assert to you, you can have a pure heart in things. You can have a good conscience. You can have a good motive. But the reality is the struggle will be there as we continue in serving the Lord likewise. I hope that encourages you. So I don't want you to be depressed and think, can I ever do anything that is ever acceptable in terms of the purity of it? Well, spiritual reality. Okay, the first one, I wanted to go back. Can I do that? He calls us to a lifetime of struggle against sin. Number two, he says, although we are called to a lifetime struggle against sin, we are nevertheless never going to achieve victory by ourselves. not by ourselves. You remember this quote, fighting and conquering the flesh with self-effort is as futile as fighting a fire by pouring fuel on it. The more we struggle with the flesh in our own power, the more the flesh seems to overpower us. Or can I say it this way? We cannot conquer the flesh with the flesh. We have spiritual resources that are our only hope. I thought about Matthew 26. Well, what Matthew 26, turned there with me this morning. I thought about what was said by Peter in Matthew 26. And I think he had a sincere desire. Matthew 26, verse 33. Jesus said to his men, they're going to scatter. They're going to scatter. After I've been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. And Peter said, verse 33, remember this? 26, 33. Even though all fall away because of you, what did he say? Not me. Not me, Lord. Bless your heart, Peter. Was he sincere about that? Yeah, he was. But what happened? What happened? He denied the Lord three times, did he not? Not because he wanted to. He wanted to be faithful to the Lord. But the reality was of what happened. I realized that was fulfilled prophecy and so forth. I also realize this, that when we get into the book of Acts and Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost and beyond there, we have a different Peter. And the answer is Acts chapter 8, the dynamic of the Spirit of God living in the child of God. What a hope that we have in the work of the Spirit in our lives. But we are desperate for God to empower us to run the race well. Another spiritual reality, he says, is even when we triumph over sin by the power of the Holy Spirit, which should be often, he says, we are still unprofitable servants. Packer says it this way. Why is this so? Why is this so? It is because our victories, even when we achieve them, are nevertheless by the power and grace of God and not ourselves. If they were, we would be able to take some personal glory for our triumphs, and when we die, we would bring our boasting into heaven. But our victories, you don't understand what he's saying when he means that. But our victories are not ourselves, they are of God. And since they are not of ourselves, we will not boast either on earth or in heaven, but will instead give all glory to God for every spiritual victory in our lives. Number four, spirituality relied of Romans 7. We go on fighting and struggling against sin, and we do so with the tools made available to us, chiefly prayer, 1 Thessalonians, pray, without, yeah, all the time about everything. Study of the Bible, that's what we're doing now. Hiding the Word of God in our hearts, right? Christian fellowship, sharing with one another what we have in common, accountability, mutual encouragement, all of the one another's in the New Testament, our fellowship together in Christ and ministry that we have with one another as the church, the body of Christ. Then serving others, a great way to not have our focus on ourselves and the struggles, get busy serving somebody else. And the sacraments, what do we mean by the sacraments? What do we mean by the sacraments? We're talking about what? The two ordinances that we are given, we call them ordinances. They are commands to perpetuate until Jesus Christ returns. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. How is baptism help us in terms of fighting the good fight? Hey, baptism brings us accountability to the church family. Baptism says, hey, I'm real for Christ. I want to live for him. I have newness of life. Now we've heard that. Now we're going to encourage you and hold you accountable for the profession of you, that you've made. How does the sacrament in terms of the Lord's Supper help us to fight the good fight and to stay faithful? The Lord's Supper, what do? We stop and we examine ourselves. We look in. We confess sin. We seek to renew our hearts for the Lord, and we focus upon what Jesus Christ has done for us. Do we have tools to fight well, everybody? Amen, but we've got to appropriate them, or we're just going to live and function in the flesh, So, good reminder, spiritual reality. Now, being that I am, I had to add two more, okay? I think that should be persevere. I never won a spelling contest. We persevere in the struggle with keeping our eyes upon Christ. And we reflect upon his struggle. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. I love the King James there. He set his face. He set his mark to Jerusalem. Now he's heading toward the reality of the cross and the thought of what was coming. We think about this text. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be what? Grieved and distressed. Did he struggle? Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and he fell on his face and he prayed, "Oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yeah, not as I will, but as you will." Now, his struggle wasn't a struggle with sin ever, right? We understand that. But his struggle was to carry through on the reality of the agony of the cross. So what I'm saying to myself is that different times when I'm struggling against a particular, perhaps, sin habit in my life, or the struggle to do what's right when I know what might be hard or whatever, and I focus on myself and I say, "Boy, life is hard," I need to stop and look up and say, compared to what? Compared to what was involved in redeeming me? Compared to what Jesus paid to make me a new creature? Compared to what he did to deliver me from my sin? The other thing that I often feel that I need to do is when I start thinking I got life tough, it's time to read a church history book and be reminded of what others have endured to stay faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we we can easily lose sight of Christ and on the cross. "My soul has been troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." His soul troubled. So we want to have our eyes upon Christ, realizing the determination that took for him to be faithful all the way to the cross to deliver us. One more. When we persevere in this struggle, when we persevere in this struggle, we want to hear, don't we? "Well done and faithful servant." Because the struggle's going to end one day. And we want to hear, "Well done." Paul said something like that in 2 Timothy on his last words for us. "I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. So in the future there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. It is worth it. It is right. It will be honored. It will be rewarded. Every choice you make to be faithful to God and choose what is right." All those who love his appearing. So we persevere, keeping our eyes upon Christ. We want to hear, "Well done, faithful servant," in the midst of it all. Now, verse 24. Before we read that quote, look at verse 24. Now, having said that, you want to look at the quote, right? Just proving Romans 7. Look at verse 24. So the conclusion of this, when he talks about the reality of indwelling sin and the war, verse 24, he says, "Wretched man that I am." You ever felt that? Maybe you say, "I know some other wretched people." No, I'm not talking about them. I'm just talking about you at various times. Say, I thought I had that sin habit gone years ago. Or, "Here are those wonderful people that did this for me and was so kind or so encouraging," whatever else. And here I had this, in the midst of what's going on, this selfish thought. Wretched man that I am. Do you know what that's like? Sure you do. Sure you do. Here's Paul's attitude about the reality of indwelling sin. J. Adams says, we feel especially miserable when the law of sin wins the battle. Here is a man supremely bothered about his condition. Whoa. You look at the Old Testament, the Septuagint, how this word was translated in the Greek, you find that this word was translated of the Hebrew word that we find like in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the glory of God, the holiness of God, God high and lifted up, and what was his response? Woe is what? And the word woe, the Septuagint, is this expression right here. Woe is me. He saw his sinfulness in light of God's true holiness. So R.C. says it this way, here's a man who's grief-stricken at his own sinfulness. Only the Christian knows the anguish of godly remorse for sin. Only the Christian can cry out like Isaiah, woe is me, there it is, for I am undone. Other people moan and lament and complain. One doesn't have to be born again to consider oneself wretched. But when Paul makes this judgment about himself, he's making it out of a sense of moral anguish and profound remorse of his sin. This is the deepest kind of brokenness and a contrite heart expressing itself here, such as an unredeemed person can never have. An unredeemed person may have a broken and contrite heart for the loss of something or for a fear of something, but not a genuine remorse for having offended God. Only the convicted and converted sinner cries out like that. Talk about being transparent. What does he say? Wretched man that I am? What's he say? Who will set me free from the body of this sin? When he answers his own question in verse 25. Who will deliver me? Who am I? Set me free or deliver or rescue. That's the word right there, the second part of verse 24. Excuse me. Who am I? Deliver me. Deliver. It's a word used of a soldier finding a wounded brother in battle and getting him out, getting him to safety. Deliverance, rescue. Who's gonna deliver me from this? And then verse 25, he knows the answer. All right, quiz question of the day. You ready? Boy, you're excited crowd this morning. You know who this is? Huh? Goodness sakes. Yes. Free coffee next two Sundays for you out there. Okay? Yeah. Yeah. If you don't know his name, how'd you know that? Did you see my notes? Yeah. Did you see Hacksaw Ridge? Yeah, that's the movie about him. He's going in there, finding another wounded comrade, dragging him out. Quite a story. You know, that's this word right here. And you and I needed to be rescued. We needed to have somebody come grab us because the enemy was there and we were going to die. We were going to die if we weren't rescued. And Christ came and took our place and rescued us. That's the idea. When you stop and think about deliverance. By the way, when he says this body of death, if you read any of the commentaries on that, look at verse 24 with me, who will deliver me from this body of death, this kind of unique phrase he uses there about that, many will point to a particular event that was true in history, this particular thing. It's gruesome, but some think Paul may have. We don't know this for sure. I'm not saying this for sure, but many say Paul may have, when he says body of death, have this in mind. It was reported near Tarsus, where Paul grew up, was born. A certain ancient tribe sentenced convicted murderers to an especially gruesome execution. The corpse of the slain person was lashed tightly to the body of the murderer and remained there until the murderer himself died. In a few days, which doubtless seemed an eternity to the convicted man, The decay of the person he had slain infected the killed man, infected and killed him. Yeah, it affected him and killed him. Perhaps Paul had such torture in mind when he expressed his yearning to be freed from the body of this death. Lord, what it'll be like one day when every thought, every intent, every word, every action will be completely like Jesus Christ and pure and holy in every way. Who will deliver me from this? Stop with me and just think about salvation. Salvation, what is it? It's that. It's deliverance. It's a rescue. It's rescue. From what to what? Beloved, and if you're jotting some notes, please think this way. Salvation ultimately is from God to God based on the grace of God. You didn't rescue you. He rescued you. So rescued you from what? From death, from sin, from wrath, and from hell. That's where we're rescued from. You know, rescued to, Jesus came to make you happier. Like, we have joy. But he came to rescue you from hell unto himself by his grace and by himself incarnate in Christ through the blood of his own son. So Paul answers his own question, doesn't he? But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the rescue. It's through Christ and him alone. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. Don't we love this passage? But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But everybody with me. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're talking about deliverance from the reality of wrath and sin and death. But we are delivered in the present. Don't miss that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. We're being delivered right now. So, Boyce Wells says it. You have been saved from sin. You are being saved from sin. Romans 6, 7 and 8. You will yet be saved from sin, but until the day of final deliverance, it is your continuing responsibility to fight on. There it is. So we've been saved in the past from the penalty. We're going to be saved one day ultimately, the 1 Corinthians 15, from the very presence of sin. But right now, we are being saved from the power of sin dominating our lives, but we're involved in that victory in Christ. So thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm glad he just didn't bounce from just the struggle right on to the next section. So then, here's his final conclusion. On the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God. Law is good. And when he's talking about law here, I think he's talking in the general sense, the word of God. The law of God is the word of God. So in my mind, I desire to please God. I want to do right. I desire righteousness. But on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. There it is. So, I will ask the Father, and he will give you a helper. Anybody here need help? That he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides. Please, don't miss this. He abides with you, but will be in you. It's better to have the Spirit than to have the Savior, although synonymous, because Paul says in Colossians, the hope of glory is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But Jesus is saying, you know, it's to your advantage, because though I'm with you, and see, they sure didn't want him to leave, right? But when I leave, there's going to be one who's going to come, and he will be in you, be living in you, the Spirit of God. What a great promise. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So, there we move on into chapter 8. Anybody want to say thank you, Lord, finally? Out of that chapter 7. Now we're into chapter 8. Look at verse 1. Verse 1. Paul is now done with his testimony of indwelling sin. And now he's moving on to another aspect of our sanctification. And the heart, soul, chapter 8, is the Spirit. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh my, what a verse. What a verse to have in your heart. What a verse to preach to yourself. The devil will condemn you. Your friends might condemn you. Your wife or your husband might condemn you. But God doesn't in Christ. No condemnation. No condemning. Now, the therefore is kind of difficult here in one sense. Usually when we have a therefore, you know, we do the thing, what's a therefore? And we look in the immediate context, okay? But more than one, and I agree with the majority here, I don't think Paul is saying, because you have indwelling sin and struggle with sin, there is no condemnation. That doesn't make sense. I agree with those who are saying, when we come to chapter 8, and he makes this grand and glorious statement about no condemnation for those who are in Christ, he's coming right back to what he's developed in the previous chapters of our justification in Christ. And he's reminding us again, in Christ, in our justification, we have this imputed righteousness. So he's saying, I want to remind you again, though, your position in Christ of no condemnation. Now, I do want to connect in one way, and that is, I want to make a connection in this sense, and that is, your struggle with indwelling sin should not lead to self-condemnation. Rather, it ought to bring about a confirmation of salvation or sonship in one sense, and that is, in the midst of the struggle, the fact is, in your desiring righteousness and hating sin and wanting to please God, you are identifying exactly with what Paul has just said. You're in Paul's camp. So if you didn't care, you'd have a real problem, right? The fact that you do. But then he moves on and says, I want to remind you, no condemnation. This is considered, quote, one of the most triumphal and glorious verses in all of sacred scripture. And in this chapter, we have the hope of the Spirit. And I wrote in my Bible, maybe you want to do the same or just notice, I think I've mentioned this before, chapter 8 begins with no condemnation and it ends with no separation. Two glorious truths. Boyce, that I've quoted a few times, says that this chapter 8 is the greatest chapter in all of the Bible. Now, that is quite a statement, is it not? For his money, he's saying chapter 8 is the greatest chapter in all of the Bible. For me, the greatest chapter in the Bible is whatever chapter I'm preaching on, right? That's the way it is for Pastor. Okay? Boy says, greatest one. In Romans chapter 8, we have a great hope, no condemnation. We have a great help, the Spirit. We have a great God who works all things together for good. And we have a great promise. And that is, at the end of the chapter, he says, what shall separate us from the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ? But the major overall theme of Romans 8, for my money, is that he's back to this idea, chapter 6, of newness of life. And now he's pointing out to us this newness of life is walked in the power of the Spirit. And always, the power of the Spirit is connected to the Word of God. It is the Spirit that magnifies the Word of God and empowers the Word of God within us. So always the Word and the Spirit are working together. But I would say the overall theme of chapter 8 is newness of life lived in the Spirit. Chapter 8 is a theology book. In chapter 8, we have adoption. We have redemption. We have sovereignty. We have foreknowledge, predestination, glorification, and the doctrine of election. What a rich chapter this is. And I'm nigh on to out of time to even get started in it other than this particular verse. So let me wrap up by saying this. I want to challenge you, if you do not know Romans 8:1 by heart, to be sure you have it memorized. It's so short, isn't it? There is now, therefore there is now, know what? To whom? To those who are? Going to be appropriate times for you to preach that to your own heart. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the power of the Spirit. Trinity is at work in chapter 8. I'm going to stop right there. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for the hope of the dynamic of the Spirit, the Word in our lives. Thank you for the transparency of the great Apostle Paul in conveying to us the reality of even those realities that Packer has put together for us, even in the times that by your grace and with your help, that we choose to please you and we say no to the old man, where we say, I am dead to that sin. We acknowledge it's all by your grace, so it's all for your glory. It's all about your goodness in your life. But may we be a people who are a people of the book, that the Word of God is having its effect in our lives. Your Word we do hide in our hearts that we might not sin against you. And as we do so, we thank you for the promise that there's no temptation taken us, but such is common to man. But you're faithful, will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. You are never working against us. You're always working for us and working in us for our good, for our growth, for our sanctification, and for your glory. And we thank you for that. As we come back just for a couple of weeks back into this chapter, help us to grasp more of the wonder of the person and the work. We know the less about the work of the Spirit in our lives. And we want more of the Spirit in terms of his power reigning in us and through us. And we pray this together in Christ's name. And everyone would say, amen.